ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's interesting because later on in Paul's life, towards the end of Paul's life, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, there were those who were coming against marriage in the last days. And Paul said this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Marriage, God has given us marriage. It's an intimate relationship. And if you're married, great. If you're not married, great. You know, we make such a big deal. There's such pressure. And I think that's why some Christians get into trouble. They get married without God's direction. And that is a dangerous thing. Be careful. Look at verse 29 here in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, first of all, when you read what Paul is saying here, that the time is short, well, we're 2,000 years almost down the road from when Paul wrote this. What's the point? Well, be ready. The time's always short. It's getting closer and closer. So it's just Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." It's short. When Paul talks about that, he uses that word short. It speaks of contracted and rolled up, as sails used to be by the mariners when the ship draws nigh to the harbor. Well, yeah, it's getting ready to go home. How long do we have? I don't know. A year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 50 years. I don't have 50 years, but I'll be with the Lord anyway. Just be prepared, because he's going to come at an hour when you're not expecting it. Just keep serving him. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." Keep doing the work I called you to do. And I think that's why the Lord hasn't given us a date for when he's coming for his bride, the church. Because I guarantee you, if there was a date, we'd sit back, we would take it easy. We would, charge our credit cards and charge and charge and charge. And we go all on vacations. Because what's the point? You might as well rack it up, because don't have to pay for it. We're going home. I don't care how much interest is on the credit card. That's human nature. And we would say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I would never do that." You're a human being. You have that flesh nature, of course. That's, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so Paul's not talking about neglecting our families, guys, but use the time you have to the fullest. I really, again, I don't know. I don't think this is my personal opinion. I think this is scripturally correct, but I know a lot of pastors who feel ministry is more important than your marriage relationship. And this is why I disagree with that. What is our marriage relationship a picture of? Christ and his bride, the church. If I don't take care of my wife, then the picture I'm painting to this world is that Christ really doesn't care for people. Well, that's a horrible picture. You put the Lord first, you put your wife first, you put your children, and you put your ministry. And I think that's the correct order. The problem is, so often, is the world has such a tremendous pull on us. And I think the pull is getting stronger. I think, you know, Satan realizes his time is short. And you know how a cornered animal is going to fight for his life? I think he is. He's going to try and take down as many people as he can. But John gives us some interesting insight in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And he's talking about the world system. I'm not saying you can't say, "Oh, look at the, you know, bald eagle is so awesome." Oh, John says you can't do that. Are you kidding me? That's part of God's creation. Of course we can love God's creation, what he's created. Of course we can. But he's talking about the world system that is in opposition to God, the world system that's at war with God. Don't love those things that they do. And I'm sure you feel the same way as I do. Right now, there's not much out there that the world has that I want. It's getting worse and worse. But he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and look at what the focus is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sounds like a TV commercial, right? Because that's what how they get you. And it's not of the Father, but of this world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. All this is going to pass away. God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Before that, he's going to restore this earth during the millennial reign. But this is all going to be changed. And I understand that people have a hard time with Paul, as he said, you know, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Paul's not saying, again, abuse your wife or ignore her or whatever. You take care of her. But don't lose focus either. We are so busy today doing this and doing that we don't have time for the Lord to serve him. The time is short. The Lord's return is getting closer. In verse 20, Paul goes on to say, you know, those who weep as though they did not weep. What do you mean? We're supposed to be Stoics? No, not at all. Paul's saying we are, you know, I guess don't let some tragedy, something that happens in your life, stop you from serving God, causing you to drop out. And I'm not saying, you know, oh, my wife died today, but I'm going to go serve the Lord this evening. No, I'm not saying that. We God understands. We grieve. We hurt because God never intended death, but sin brought it. But if you stay in that frame and you don't serve the Lord, you're missing out. I think that's what he's talking about. He goes on to say, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So we're not to be happy? I don't know. Paul had a lot of joy. I think the point here is don't let happiness in your life, like marriage or the birth of a child or a new job or whatever, take the place of your relationship with the Lord. He's got to be number one in your life. And if you have that order, the Lord, your spouse, your children, you're going to do okay. It's when we get things out of order that everything else gets screwed up in our lives. And then we're not serving the Lord. We're just too busy. And again, in verse 30, Paul says, those who buy as though they did not possess. What? So we're not to buy things? Well, that would be ridiculous. We need to. But the thing is, don't let materialism fill your life that it pushes God aside. And isn't that easy to do today? There's so much stuff out there that it can consume our lives so we can't serve the Lord. That's what happened with Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas has forsaken me, forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. In other words, the world drew him back. There was just too much for him. And we've talked about this before, but it took really just one day for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Or to put it another way, it took one day for them to get out of the world, but it took 40 years of the world for the world to get out of them. And God is working in our lives. It's really the sanctification process, getting that garbage out of our lives, the pull that the world has on us. We need to be careful. You know, use this world, but be careful not to misuse it. Okay? Well, we're going to back up. Look at verse 32 again. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Again, if you're single, you're not more spiritual, but it's just you have more freedom to serve the Lord. Remember in Corinth, that was one of the problems. They thought that being single was better. Not having sexual relations was better. So they separated from their spouse. They thought they were more spiritual by doing that. And Paul's continuing dealing with these issues, wrong-ish ideas that they had. It's amazing how we can get on tangents and just take these things and run with them. And that's what they were doing. We need to be careful again because there are so many things. And they're not necessarily evil things that we can get involved with. They're not necessarily bad things. But are we so consumed with them that it takes our time away from the Lord? And I think that's the key. I don't have time for Thursday study. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Then you need to evaluate your time schedule. What's going on? How busy are you? Are you that busy that you don't have time for the Lord? Because I guess you got to evaluate that. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone. You guys are all here. But what I'm saying is, each of us, including myself, I need to be careful that I don't get so involved in something that it does take my time away from the Lord. And again, it may not be something bad or evil, but it's just time consuming. So we have to be careful. Because you know what? And something that our kids, they'll watch, and they learn more by what they see than by what they hear. What's important to us? And our kids are watching us. Well, look at verse 36. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin or virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin daughter, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage, he does better. Again, in that culture, parents had the primary responsibility for arranging their marriage. So based on what Paul's already taught, should a Christian father recommend celibacy to his daughter, to his child? And the idea, I guess, is that he's dedicated her to the Lord, to remain a virgin, to remain unmarried. But if she doesn't have that gift of celibacy, Paul says it's okay. You know, if she gets married, there's not a big deal. You know, when Paul says in verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Well, he's not saying it's wrong to have your daughter get married and it's right for her to remain a virgin, unmarried. He's saying it's good that she gets married, but it's even better if she doesn't. Why? Again, I think it has to do a lot with the persecution that was going on. The hardship. I mean, we see that today in these Muslim countries where, you know, people become Christians. And what do? They come in and they murder their family. They put to death their wife, their daughter, their child right in front of you. It's horrible. And that's, you know, Paul is picking up on that. He's not saying that this is wrong. If God's given you the gift of celibacy, praise the Lord, remain single. If not, then get married. Simple as that. Well, verse 36. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only to the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Here's the thing I want you to take out of this. If you think it's okay to marry a non-believer, Paul says no. In fact, you know, he's talking about a spouse that dies. You can remarry, but only in who? In the Lord. There's the key. Another believer. We've talked of the liberty we have in Christ, the freedom we have. But how are we using the liberty that we have in Christ? Are we using it for edification, to bring glory to God, or are we using it for ourselves? I think we have to, because Paul's going to be moving into that here in chapter 8. Turn over to Ephesians for a second, chapter 6. And just listen to what Paul says here. Ephesians 6, I'm going to pick up in verse 5, where Paul says this. He says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Again, serve the Lord, not your flesh, and you're going to be blessed. And your actions will match up to what you believe. And that's the whole idea as we move into chapter 8 this evening. A tough section that's going to continue on for a few chapters here, dealing with Christian liberty, the freedom we have in Christ. Paul dealt with the issue of marriage. Now he's going to tackle the issue of eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And the big question was at that time, should a Christian eat that meat? There were many, many temples in Corinth that were dedicated to the various idols that people worshiped. They would sacrifice animals to these idols, to these gods. And they would take the meat and burn some on the altar, and another portion would be given to the priest. Another portion would be given to the people. The remainder, though, the priest, they would get a lot of this meat. Well, there's only so much you can eat. And so they sold it into the marketplace. And so you could buy meat at a really cheap rate, this meat that was sacrificed to these idols. And if you were poor, that was a good deal. In the early church, they believed that if you ate these meats that were sacrificed to idols, you became one with that idol or god. And there were many Christians that couldn't partake of this meat, and they didn't. But for the mature Christians, this wasn't an issue. It was not a problem at all. The only time it could be a problem, though, is if you invited a young Christian to your home and they didn't want to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. The liberty we have is that we could partake of it. But because of our love for this person, we would not have that meat for the meal. And again, think about it. For those that had recently come out of this paganism and became Christians, their faith was real young. And it was hard for them to understand that the idol was nothing and there was only one true God for a person to become one with through Jesus Christ. So their conscience was really troubled here by eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And you think, well, how does that apply to us today? We don't have that problem. But think about it. The divisions, the arguments that Christians get into regarding, you know, drinking alcohol, smoking, music, dancing, putting on makeup. You know, remember J. Vernon McGee? You know, he died like 30, 40 years ago. But man, I love the guy. And there was a lady who came up to J. Vernon and was upset because women in the church were putting on makeup, fixing up their faces. And J. Vernon looked at her and said, "Madam, if the barn needs to be painted, paint the barn." I like that. It's just simple. I mean, there's nothing outrageous about it. It just makes sense. But again, these lists can go on and on depending where you're at or who you're talking to, where you're coming from. And Paul's going to show us here how far a Christian liberty can go and those gray areas, those things that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about, those areas that are not black and white. How do you deal with it? You know, that's an important question. We see played out in Christian lives basically two extremes today. The one is extreme in that it says, thou shalt not. And it's nothing more than legalism dressed up in spirituality, all kinds of rules and regulations to follow. And either in their mind, it's either good or it's bad. It's black or white. And, you know, obviously it's not that simple. It's not the correct view. Is there any room for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to work together in a believer's life? I don't think so. And the other view is liberty. It gives a person a license to do whatever they want. There are black areas, but for the most part, everything's white. Everything's okay. We can do anything. And that, too, is an extreme, and it's wrong. and they're missing an important factor deciding on what you should do. And Paul's going to speak on that. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You got to keep in mind that both the Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods, and in their superstitious beliefs, they offered meat as a sacrifice to these gods. And they did this to kind of ward off evil spirits and to appease the good spirits, I guess. And then, like I said, it was divided up basically in three portions. One was given as a burnt offering to their god. One was given to the priest. And the other was given to the worshiper to take home and eat. But they had so many sacrifices that the priest couldn't eat all the meat that was given to them, so they would sell it. And here Paul's answering the question, can they eat meat offered to these idols, these gods, even though they were now Christians? Paul starts out by not really answering that specific question. What does he do? He's laying down a principle for us to follow. And this principle was not only for this issue, but also throughout our Christian life. It's not how much you know, the knowledge, but our actions need to flow out of love. Why is that? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do you see that? I've dealt with a lot of people, all this knowledge, and they're just nasty about it. And it's wrong. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 31 into chapter 13, verse 3, makes this point about love. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow, that's a heavy section. And especially, you know, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. If you are acting in this manner, you're just making a bunch of noise. But when you live out your faith in love, it's beautiful music. Think about it. You got an orchestra. Everyone's there. And I guarantee you, probably 99.9% of the people there in the orchestra are pretty proud of what they can do. They think that they're the ones. So get them playing. Guess what? They're all playing different music, right? They're all playing whatever they want. What's the problem? There's no conductor. There is no one to lead them. But when that conductor gets up there and puts his little stick on there, I don't even know what it's called, but you know, and he starts going, what happens? Wow, that beautiful music, because they're following the master, the conductor. And that is true in our own lives. If we're all off doing our own thing, it's a bunch of noise, and it doesn't help anyone. But when you're under the direction of the master conductor, there is beautiful music that is made, and it edifies the body of Christ and builds them up. It encourages them. It shines the light of Christ to a world that's in darkness. How important that is. You see, we could be so right that we're wrong because we've negated the love factor. Be careful. Look at verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Isn't it amazing all the different gods people speak of today? I mean, you got Allah and Buddha and all these. I mean, they're all over the place. You got a potpourri of gods that are out there. But the Bible says they're nothing. There's really only one God. That's what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 35 and 39. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Then why do we see all these other gods out there? Because Satan is a master at deception. He's a counterfeit. There's only one God. And I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. He says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Yeah, God's real. He's living. He's powerful. He does whatever he wants because he's God. And then he says,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with the believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.